Well, good morning again, Redeeming Grace. It's good to be with you all, even though it's a little bit odd, not together in person, but over the Wi-Fi, I suppose. But it's good to sing and to pray as much as we can. I want to draw your attention this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you're new to the book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs, which is after Psalms. And if you just open your Bible to the middle, you'll find the Psalms. So just go to the right just a little bit and you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 to 11. Solomon writes, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? Well, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." We live in a strange world, don't we, beloved? A world, as Solomon notes here in chapter 3, which presents us with incredible contrasts. There are the highs and the lows, the great and the small. There is in this world the tragic and the comical, the good and the evil, the truth and the lie. One minute, we're provoked to optimism, and the next, we're inclined to pessimism. One moment weeping, the next erupting in laughter. That we live in a world where curse and blessing are so interrelated that the one sometimes seems like the other. You can't discern which is which sometimes. This life it's confusing. In 1978, a brilliant young student at Caltech, a firm Christian who was helping the U.S. Center for World Missions set up its computers, was killed in a hiking accident. You hear news of that, and you ask yourself, what do we make of events like that? That one leading theologian who attended the student's church said, quote, "I don't think this was God's will," end quote. His comment raises a number of questions, I think. One question that comes to mind is, where does that leave us then? Where does that leave us if this young man's death wasn't God's will? Did the theologian mean that God didn't want this to happen, but it nevertheless did? Or did he mean that God could have prevented it, but chose not to? We live in a strange world, indeed. And that's what Solomon here is trying to tell us in chapter 3. And my aim today, therefore, is to address the relationship God has with this world that he's made. I want to talk to you today about God's providence. And I want to do this because I want you to know that if that was your son who died, or your friend, you could say out of the depth of your being that every event in my life comes as a summons to trust and rejoice, knowing that all of it is for my eternal good and for the glory of Christ. That's my aim today. And so let's begin with the basic definition of providence. And we'll see various aspects to that providence as we move along. A basic definition of providence is that providence is God's watchful, active, personal, and loving governance of everything in this world. Providence, in the words of verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, is what God is doing from the end, or from the beginning to the end. It's what he's doing to make everything beautiful in its time. Providence is all the contrasts noted here in verses 2 to 8. The time when you mourn and the time when you dance. Providence is God preserving and governing the time that it was right to love and the time it was right to hate. The time to weep and the time to laugh. These contrasts, they all happen according to the providence of God. Or in the words of verse 1, providence means that there is a time for every matter under heaven. That's what providence is. It's God's watchful, active, personal, and loving governance of everything in this world and everything in your life. Now I want to talk next about the various aspects this providence of God bleeds into. And first I want to talk about the natural world. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The author of Hebrews is speaking about how God has revealed himself and spoken to us. And he speaks of Christ here in verse 3, and he says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he, that is the Son, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Verse 3 there. The point being made is that it's not that God lets the world exist in his providence, but that he makes it exist. God preserves and governs what he creates, in other words. If God were to fail for one moment to preserve the universe, it would in that moment totally and completely fall apart. Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. So the Son is holding all things together with his power, in his providence. This includes the lilies of the field, Matthew 6, to the birds of the sky, and even to the hairs on your head, Matthew 10. Every creature exists in and through God. Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. This is why Calvin called providence God's ever-present hand. As one author said, God is big-handed, he says. He's upholding all things in the natural world. He directs the wind and the lightning, Psalm 135, the snow, frost, and hail, Psalm 147. When earthquakes hit, in other words, when volcanoes erupt and storms strike, they come by the hand of God. He feeds the ravens and he dresses the grass of the field, Luke 12. He turns the darkness to morning and the day to night, Amos 5. He leads out the stars each evening, Isaiah 40, 26. And by God's appointment, Psalm 119 states, by God's providence, the heavens and the earth stand. They are God's servants. Everything serves God's pleasure and purpose. And providence is that activity of God, whereby he preserves and governs all things. He paints the flowers and lights the stars and orders the winds and waves. It brings to mind that song that you might have sung as children, that he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got my brothers and sisters in his hands. He's got the sun and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So he upholds the natural world. He even governs and directs the most trivial matters, such as the rolling of dice. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Nothing is more random than the rolling of dice, yet God governs every single turn. Nothing occurs blindly or randomly. In the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, it says. So in his providence, he governs the sun, moon, and the stars, the greatest of things. In his providence, he preserves and governs the least of things, the rolling of dice. So we see first that God preserves and governs the natural world and even seemingly random events. Second, that God's providence includes governing nations and individuals and even sinful actions. Daniel 4:17, nations rise and fall at his command and according to his purpose. In other words, when nations attack other nations, we should know that God governs world politics. Empires get no further than God allows. God even governs the individual authorities of these nations, such as kings and presidents. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. As we see here, God even governing the heads of state. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart, even the king's heart, he says, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. No one in the ancient world, friends, was more autonomous, more free, more independent than the king. He was Lord of the realm. Yet Scripture teaches that even God holds kings in his hand. Even kings are under his governance. Thomas Watson, men are limited in their power and cannot go one hair's breadth further than God's providence permits. God's control even extends beyond nations and kings, though. It extends even to ordinary individuals like you and I. Turn to Psalm 33, just to the left. Psalm 33, verse 13. Uh, The Lord looks down from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. Man is never independent of God. Verse 15, he fashions the hearts of all of them and considers all their works. He fashions their hearts, it says, of everyone and considers all their works. He determines the places we live, Acts 17:26. He ponders the coming and goings of all of us, Jeremiah 10:23. As one author said, we are in his hand as the potter's clay and as a saw in the hands of him who draws it. Another text, back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 9. 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In other words, when we act, God also acts. Whatever we seek to accomplish for our purposes, God also, through us, accomplishes for his purposes. We plan our way, verse 9 says, but at the end of the day, the Lord establishes our steps. Theologians call this divine concurrence, that there is a harmony, there is a concurrence with what we will to do and what we plan to do and what God wills to happen, what God wills and plans to happen. One example would be the cross of Christ. When Herod and Pilate and the people of Israel decided to put Jesus to death, they were doing exactly what they wanted to do. God didn't violate their will. Yet Scripture teaches us that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. Divine concurrence. God didn't coerce Herod and Pilate to kill Jesus. But just as it was in the case of Joseph, what they intended for evil, God intended for the salvation of sinners. It was God's will all along to crush Jesus, Isaiah 53:10. So God in his providence takes what we seek to accomplish for our purposes and uses it, plans it, to accomplish his purposes. One more here, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Again, you can see there, we make the plans, we carry them out, yet it is God's purpose that will ultimately stand. This doesn't mean you stop making plans. You should plan your heart out, I think. It does mean, however, that whatever you plan, whatever you will, is ultimately governed by the hand of your faithful Father. And that, to me, above all things, brings such comfort and peace to restless and worrisome souls. That whether in prosperity or poverty, well-being or disaster, health or disease, longevity or death, never, never are you facing random, meaningless events? You are always, always, always dealing with God, and He in turn is dealing with you. You are always dealing with your faithful Father, and He is always dealing with His beloved child. Don't get lost in the doctrine, so to speak. The providence of God is meant to drive you and bring you encouragement and comfort and peace to a burdened, restless soul. That at the end of the day, we are not dealing with random events. We are dealing with our God, with our Father, who brings all to us, everything to us, with a loving hand. Now, it's one thing to say that God governs the natural world and random events, or seemingly random events, like the rolling of a dice. And it's one thing to say that He governs nations and people. But Scripture goes even further and says that He governs even Satan. As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. The devil exists to further God's purposes. And you see this in both Job and Judas. What Satan aimed to do to Job, namely to destroy him, God used to save Job. And what Satan aimed to do through Judas, namely to bring an end to the Savior, God used to bring salvation to the world. Satan is God's servant. He is not His rival. As one author states, when sin does its worst, God does His best. And so you see, whatever happens, though it happens even through sinful means, even, ultimately happens by the hand of God. One of my favorite illustrations of this is Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, he's sitting in the rubble of Jerusalem, and he says in verse 38, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" Jeremiah understands that even evil has its God-ordained place in his life. Our circumstances are never accidental. And I believe it's only with this view of providence that you and I can learn to trust God in adversity. We must, by faith, accept that there is more going on than we can see. Thomas Boston said, "The greatest cross may be wrapped up in what we take to be our greatest comfort." That's a tremendous statement. We must remember that when affliction comes, God sends it because it is good for us, or else He wouldn't have sent it. It wouldn't have come. And this is true not only of physical affliction, perhaps, but also spiritual as well. There are times when God seems to withdraw His presence from us. Times when the Word no longer comforts you, when God's people no longer encourage and edify. There are times when the expressions, in other words, of God's love seem to be all but gone. Dark nights of the soul, as our Christian ancestors would say, where God puts you in the depths of the pit and hides His face from you, Psalm 88. One Puritan said, "Jesus drank from the cup of spiritual desertion, and it's gone around ever since." Isn't that so true? It's gone around the table ever since. This is what we face at times. And yet time and time again, beloved, Scripture teaches that whatever your experiences are, providence always, always orders what is best. You can trust God, in the words of Thomas Boston. You can trust God where you cannot trace him. And you can sing that whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. I want you to do me a favor today, or this week. I want you to make three lists. In the first list, I want you to list the things that have worked out well for you. In the second list, list the troubles you are currently facing. And in the third, list the things you are worried about. After you've made your list, I want you then to express gratitude to God for the things in the first list. I then want you to ask God for patience for those things in the second list, those things that trouble you. Then I want you to cross out the things on the third list. And I want you to enjoy the incredible freedom from worry that is yours as a Christian. God's providence, in the words of Ken Murphy, is like a pillow we rest on. We don't need to worry about the future, what's going to happen to our lives. Make the providence of God, as he preserves and governs all things, make it that pillow that you can be secure on and rest on with a faithful Father. So providence teaches us that much about how we live in adversity. It also teaches us a richness in encouragement and comfort. And with this point, I'll close here. There's so much in life that is burdensome and that robs us of the strength to live and act. There are adversities and disappointments we meet every day. Terrible calamities and disasters, which sometimes cause hundreds and thousands of lives to be lost in what seems to be nameless anguish. And we seem to be in one of those times today. And these sometimes raise doubts in the mind of a Christian. Uncertainty and fear begin to gnaw at our confession, at our belief in Christ. And we wonder, even as Christians, we wonder, can it be that God created man on earth for all of this? For what appears to be for nothing? And then I think the words of Herman Bavinck are so encouraging. He says, this is when the despondent Christian, by faith in God's creation and providence, raises his head high. No devil, but God, the Almighty, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, created the world. And it is in his hands alone. By his almighty and omnipresent power, God governs and rules all things in such a way that they cooperate upon his purposes. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and his kingdom lasts unto all eternity. No accident, no arbitrariness controls the world and its history and the life and lot of mankind. Behind all secondary causes, there lurks the works, the almighty will of God and a faithful Father. You see, friends, the Christian who knows the love of God in Christ, in the redemption that is ours in Christ, is sure to boast with Paul that neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword shall separate us from the love of Christ. That even though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, beloved, we must rejoice in the Lord. We must take joy in the God of our salvation, for he governs all things, from Satan to dice to this world, and yes, even to you and I. And he does it all for his glory, to exalt the Son, and he does it all for our eternal good. May we live with such peace and comfort that Christ has done all things well for us and for him. Amen.